All of you who are here know I was absent last week, but the week before we started a sermon that we called Out of This World, and we talked about a Christian's place in this world and how we're to dwell here. And we began studying that, but we didn't have time to finish, so today we want to continue on with our study that we had there. I guess if I was going to subtitle what we're going to talk about today, I would probably subtitle it, Is Faith Enough? Because I want to begin this morning in James chapter 2. We actually, I believe, read these verses just before we quit the other day, but they're so clear as to what the Bible teaches that I want to read them again as we begin with them, because this is probably the most contested point in all of Christianity today, I believe, is the doctrine of once saved, always saved versus believing that we have to obey God and live a different life after we become Christians. And we're going to find out as we talk about it and go through it that many people fall in both ditches. Satan doesn't care which side of the road he has us on. He just wants you in one ditch or the other. So there are those who believe that they simply have to believe and they're free to do whatever they want to do, and they're in the one ditch. And there are others who take it to the side of legalism and actually believe that they're saved by their works. And actually we find a lot of complete religions that are built on works. A lot of people are told they have to do penance and different things to kind of earn their salvation. So there's both sides of that, and we're going to find that the truth is somewhere in the middle, and that that's where true happiness is as we live that new life. I marvel, I see a lot of t-shirts out there that say, if the Son of Man makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's true. Jesus has died for us. We know that it is a free gift, and he makes us free, and when he makes us free, we're definitely free. But I always wonder to myself, are we really free if Satan is still tripping us up all the time? Is there really any freedom if we continue to get in trouble, we continue to have all kinds of problems here in this life, maybe with the authorities here on the earth or just our fellow human being? Is there freedom there? Is there personal freedom, and are you really happy if we're still caught up in that old sinful life and we can't live a new life and have joy and happiness? There's really no happiness waking up every morning sorry for what we did the day before and wishing that we could stop doing it. And Jesus has made a way for us to be free from those things, but we have to cooperate with his plan for him to do that for us. So we know that salvation is a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We know that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we all need the salvation that Jesus offers us. But when we take that free gift, we're just beginning our journey with Jesus. He intends to hold our hand and, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lead us on to newness of life. Our first verse is James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14 says, we know that the Bible teaches us that this James that wrote the book we're reading out of was actually one of Jesus' brothers. So we know he had good doctrine. He got it directly from the Lord himself. James says in verse 14 of chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? So that's James' question to his readers. He says, is there profit to say that you have faith, and if you have no works, can faith save him? Then he puts this into something we can understand a little better. He gives us an object lesson. He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So he asked the question, if you're driving down the highway out here and you see someone with a flat tire and they've got a sign that says, I need help, and you drive on by and look at them in the rearview mirror and say, I hope you get some help. Have you really done anything for their situation? And of course, we all know the answer to that question. It's pretty simple. You haven't done anything for them. So he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So he says that our faith, if it does not produce good works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So he says, just believing that there's a God and he's up there, what value is that? Because he says the devils are sure that there's a God up there too, and is it doing any of the devils any good? It's doing them no good. So just a belief that there's a God really is not doing us any good. In fact, we're actually in more trouble if the Holy Spirit's convicted our mind and we believe that there is a God and that he created us and that we live here on his planet, and yet we're not willing to do what he told us. We'll be judged worse than the man who grew up in a household of atheists and never believed that there was a God. Because if I believe there is one, I definitely better take it seriously. Verse 20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He tells us that faith, if I say I love Jesus and I continue doing all the old things that I did, I'm really living in disgrace instead of grace. It's true that Jesus came to die, and he forgives our sins, and he'll forgive them many times because he knows that it takes us a while to overcome. We don't do it overnight. So he's there to forgive those sins, but he wants to see us work new works. That's what brings honor and glory to God, is the changed life. If I'm still doing all the old evil things, that doesn't honor God in any way. His honor is when the angels and his other beings see how he's regenerated our life. They see that he's recreating us into his image. It shows the great power of his ability to recreate. And he gives us some object lessons. In verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Remember, Abraham had a lot of faith. He followed God's command to leave Ur and head out through the desert to this new land that God was going to give him. And then he waited about 100 years for a son, and God came along and told him one day, after this son grew up, maybe he was 12, 15 years old, he told him to take that son and sacrifice him to him over there. And if you can imagine how heavy Abraham's heart must have been, you know, that was quite a journey as he headed off there. The Bible says his son asked him, you know, well, we got the wood, and we've got this, and we've got that, but where's the lamb? And Abraham told him that God would provide the lamb, and they headed out. And God let him put his son on the altar, it says, and just before he would kill his son, God told him not to do it. God tested Abraham to see what he would do, to see if he really believed God and would obey him. So he says here, James says that Abraham's faith was made perfect, or he was justified when he had done the works that he needed to do, when he had obeyed God. Verse 22, he says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So as you and I live that new life, our faith is made perfect. It means that we really do believe what God says when he says that he'll have to destroy all the people at the end who want to live in a manner that can't be in harmony on his new earth. I always think of it like this. It's about the best object lesson I've come up with. If a person owns a farm and you have sheep and you have chickens and you have cows and you have your family dog and he lays there on the porch every morning and you pet him and he's probably your favorite one of all those things. But if the dog begins to kill the chickens and the sheep, what do you have to do with the dog? You have to get rid of the dog. And so God is making a new earth, he says, wherein there's going to be righteousness and peace is going to dwell. And so if I'm a predator here on this earth and I want to take advantage of God's other children in all different kinds of ways and do all kinds of evil things, he's not going to be able to let me live on that new earth because I would disrupt what he has going there. So it's up to you and I today, by the power he's made available to us, to overcome and have a new life so that we can... So when the angels look at us, they see him and they say, well, that person's going to be okay to bring. They're going to be okay. They're not going to be given time. We are not going to be given time on God's new earth to overcome our sin, because it says that sin is never going to be there. Verse 23 continues, when the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I hope that you and I can be called the friends of God. That's a wonderful thing to be. Verse 24, he says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now it is true that when you first believe in Jesus, you haven't done any good works. In the moment that a sinful person believes that Jesus did die for their sins, and that he came, he lived, he died, and rose and went back to heaven, and we believe that Jesus is there to intercede for our sins, at that moment we are justified, and in God's eyes, we're pure and clean. So at that moment, we're justified in God's eyes, there's no doubt about that. But then from then on, he wants us to live that new life we talked about this morning. When they're baptized and they come up out of that water, it means it's time to live a new life, a rebirth. Verse 25, he says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James makes it so clear in this chapter of the Bible that I don't know how anyone can miss it. I guess it's just, as I think about it, it's they want to continue doing what they're doing. So they're looking for verses that are difficult to interpret, and they are able to take them the way they want them to be read. Our next verse is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Helpful also if you're dealing with people that don't understand these things and there's questions in their mind and they've been told wrong about them. It's good for us to talk to those people about the fact that we have to take the Bible as a whole. We can't take one doctrine and create an entire doctrine out of one verse in the Bible. And that's really what's being done by the people that are teaching the once saved, always saved, and teaching these things. They're just taking a little part and making it sound like what they want to hear. But we have to take the Bible as a whole. We have to study the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, talking about our rebirth. Paul says to the Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've all at one time in our life been dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he says at one time we all walked in that. It's true. Every one of us has walked in that way. And he says that it's the children of disobedience, he says, is what Satan's working in. So really what he's contrasting here is obedience to God or disobedience to him. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he says, at one time we were all the children of wrath. We were under God's condemnation. We walked as people in the world. We were motivated by the spirit of Satan and his disobedience that he has going here on earth. Verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the death of Jesus and his blood atoning for us, it says we sit in heavenly places. In other words, we're going to be able to be there with the Father and Son in the end. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot work our way to heaven, we know that. It's impossible. But we also can't go to heaven if we don't learn to do good works. So the people that are arguing these points are using verses like this to say it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can't earn our salvation. We can't do it. But after we come to Jesus, we're supposed to change our life. I always think if we only had one story in the Bible, it's a heart-touching story as they brought the lady to the temple that day that was caught in adultery, and they were all there to condemn her, and they were wanting to see what Jesus was going to do here. And he dismissed all of them, we know, and after a while he said to her, you know, is there anybody here left to accuse you? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, you know, neither do I. And then he told her, go and sin no more. He didn't tell her, cut back on it, or, you know, I'm dying so you can do these things. He told her, go and don't do it anymore. That's his plan for us. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he tells us there, we're his workmanship. Says he who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to finish it. He's going to get this done for us if we'll submit our mind to the Holy Spirit. He's going to help us. There won't be anybody on the last morning who won't have overcome, that won't be there if we submit our spirit to God. We're his workmanship. Now if we skip down to verse 19, it says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. I always think of that song we sing, my father is rich in houses and lands. By the blood of Jesus, we're actually God's sons and daughters. Today, we're that. He looks at us and he looks upon us with approval and love. He doesn't approve of everything, but he loves us. He knows we're trying to go in the right direction, and as long as we're willing to do that, things will get better and better. Verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God says that, or the Bible here is saying that God is putting us all together. He's building us into, some people would say a church, but it's really his family here on earth. And it says we're all supposed to fit together, and we're supposed to be a habitation for God through the Spirit. And we know that God does not dwell with evil. He can't do it. You know, the Bible says in 1 John that with God is no darkness. He's light, and there's no evil there with him. So he's making us into this thing so he can make us a lively stone, the Bible says, in his temple. He's making us part of the family. He's welcomed us in, and now he's just helping dust us off and clean us up more and more. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I like to get a little bit out of each of these books, because you remember he was sending a letter to each of these different churches, so he had to get his same doctrine in each one, but he says it a little different in each place, so if we read each one, it helps us out. Galatians chapter 5, and we want to start in verse 16. Galatians 5:16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what he's saying there is walk in the Spirit. If you and I walk every day under the power of the Holy Spirit, he's in our mind talking to us through our conscience, and he's saying, do this, don't do this. If we're walking under his power all day long, he's keeping us from Satan. And it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 is describing this battle that we have to begin fighting. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. So there's this battle going on in our flesh, and the flesh wants to do this. It wants to look at this and think about that and eat that and listen to that and look at that, and it's going on. But the Holy Spirit is telling me, don't do that. Don't do that. And there's a battle going on. And you know, we can drag that battle out and make it take years and years and years. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion it's like being hooked between two earth movers with a chain on each wrist and pulled. And if you try to hang on to the world, we're just making our life miserable for a long time. So we can hang on to all those things, or we can let go of the world quickly and we can move over onto God's side, and it's a lot more peaceful dwelling with God and dwelling under the Spirit. If we're kind of out there in no man's land, it's pretty miserable. I can tell you, I lived there for years myself, years and years, trying to have what's in the world, hanging on to it, but hanging on to the hope of salvation. And the two are not, they don't work together. So if we make that decision, we want to get headed in the right direction. Verse 18, he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And some people use that verse to say, well, see, now we don't have to obey anymore. If we're led by the Spirit, we don't have to obey. What he's really saying is you're not under the condemnation of the law. If I'm driving 45 out here in this 45 mile an hour speed zone, I'm not under the law. I'm not subject to its penalties because I'm obeying. Verse 19, he tells us, now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he leaves no question there for us. He says, if we continue to do those things, are we going to inherit the kingdom of God? We can't do it. We're not going to be in the kingdom of God. He tells us in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. See, we're actually supposed to be full of joy. We're supposed to be happy people. You know, we're always going to have adversity as long as we live here on earth. As long as we live here on earth, from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, Satan is going to be on our track. That's all there is to it. He's after us. But we can have joy as we dwell here. And we're supposed to have that. It says we're supposed to have love, verse 22, joy, peace. I think all of us want peace, you know. I think that's the biggest thing that people want in this world, is to have some peace. Some people call it security. We want to have some, we want to be loved and have others to love, and we want to have peace. He says we should have long suffering. That's one we all have to work on. You know, it's hard to be long suffering. It's easy to snap out at others pretty quickly. We don't like to suffer very long. But he says if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, that's part of becoming like a little child, like we talked about today, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. There's lots of good things, and we have to even be temperate in them and not overdo good things. Temperance, he says, against such there is no law. See, we're not under the law if we're doing those things, because there's no law against those things. Verse 24 is super important verse for us. It says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if we actually belong to Jesus, it says we've crucified the flesh. The crucifixion is a terrible thing. It was putting Jesus' body to death, and it's saying that if we belong to God, we've crucified our flesh. In other words, the things that the flesh is wanting to do, he's wanting to do this and wanting to do that, and we've put him to death because we've said to it, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our mind, we make that choice, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to think about those things. I'm not going to look about those things. And as we do that, we crucify the flesh, and we get to where our mind is supposed to be in control. And the Holy Spirit's in our mind, and the mind is telling the body, we'll do that if it's good for us. Or if it benefits the kingdom of God, I'll eat that, I'll drink that, I'll look at that, I'll think about that. And the Holy Spirit tells us in an instant, you know, it's an instant we know whether something's good or not. When we first see it, begin to think about it, put there, we immediately know. And if it's not good, we have to say, nope. Do that. But the flesh doesn't die easily, so we have to pray. And we want to talk about those verses in closing this morning. God has made power available to us there to resist these temptations and overcome them. Verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So in other words, if we're going to live under God's control, we have to walk in the Spirit. He's got to be with us all day long, guiding us, telling me, don't go there, don't look at that, don't think about that, don't dwell on that. If we're doing those things, we won't have a problem. The Holy Spirit, I like to compare it to, if your car was sitting out here in the parking lot and it's on fire, you might be right at the base of a 300 or 400 foot water tower with 1 million gallons in it, but if nobody's there to turn the valve on, your car will just sit there and burn up. And God is a God of free choice. So just like he, when he watched Adam and Eve as they sinned in the beginning, you know that God was watching Eve and he wanted to help her not do what she did. And Adam also. But they didn't reach out to God's power and Satan got them. And so if you and I look at a temptation and think about it, and we keep thinking about it, what's going to happen? We're going to fall to it. So God's plan is he's there waiting to help us, but he's a God of free choice. He won't force us. So the Holy Spirit's there with all his power to help us, but Satan's standing there and he's saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. They may want to do it. And God is standing there and he's looking to see what we're going to do. And the minute we see that temptation and we realize that it's way too much for us to resist on our own, we have to close our eyes and say, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not steal or commit adultery or whatever it is. And the minute we make that choice and God sees that choice in our mind, then he says to Satan, okay, Satan, stand back now. And the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like turn that valve on for that water tower. All that power comes available to us and he helps us overcome that. But if we look at it and we think about it and we don't cry out to God to get that help, we're going to fall to those temptations. And so he wants us to reach out to him. And the minute we reach out to him, he helps us out. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. He tells us in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So if we get to thinking we're doing real well, we should never feel like I've overcome, I've made it, anything like that. If we get to feeling like that, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. But he tells us in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So the Bible tells us that there is no temptation that's ever going to come to us that we can't be delivered from if we're just willing to do what God wants us to do. It's the minute we're tempted and we think about it, it comes into our mind, we immediately pray for help. Say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to obey you, Lord. Help me overcome this. He'll immediately cause the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to put down that temptation, no matter what it is. He always wants us to be able to overcome and make it. Let's turn back now to James chapter 1. We want to read a little bit more about that, because some people say, I don't know why God let that happen to me, or I don't know why he let me be in that situation like that. But the Bible tells us that God never causes anyone to be tempted. God is not out there to tempt us. We're being tempted as we walk through this world. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, tells us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We all have to be tried. We're going to have to prove our loyalty to God. See, Satan was disloyal. He went to do his own thing. Satan's infected our world with his brand of rebellion of all kinds, and we have to prove our allegiance to God. But he's here to help us because he knows that we're fallen. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he tells us nobody is tempted by God. We're all tempted as we allow our own desires and lusts to be drawn out. That's why Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that. And what he was telling them is, Satan tempted Jesus in every way that anybody could ever be tempted, but Satan could find nothing within Jesus to cause him to sin, because Jesus resisted it and continued to fight against it. Let's begin the same chapter here, James 1. Let's go back to verse 2 now. James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That seems like a strange verse. He says, count it all joy when Satan comes to bother you. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So our faith is tried, and it brings on patience for us. You know, we have to learn patience. It's a hard thing to learn, but God has to teach us patience. Verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we're trying to partake of the world, trying to partake of God's side, trying to have some world, trying to have some of God's side, it says we're double-minded and we're unstable in all our ways. And it says that let us not think that we're going to receive anything of God, because God is not to be toyed with. He's here to help us. He wants to help us overcome and be translated back into his character. He wants to replicate the character of Jesus in each of us. We have to have faith in Jesus, but the Bible also says we have to have the faith of Jesus. So we have to do these things, and as we begin to do them, actually our life will become a lot more pleasant when we get out from under Satan's grasp and his control, so he's not able to keep knocking us down. It's no fun to be tripped, knocked flat on your face, and have to get up and start over again. And God came to make us free. Jesus came to make us free, and he doesn't want us to continue falling and stumbling. He wants us to be able to walk in the newness of life. Let's turn over to Jude now. We'll read the doxology here in Jude. Just before Revelation, if anybody's having a problem finding it. One chapter. Jude, beginning in verse 17, it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. It says these people don't have the Holy Spirit with them. They're mockers. They don't believe that God is coming. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So he tells us there in verse 22 that we have to know how to help each person. There are some people who are so broken down that they have to have just compassion. You may have to just give them a hug, tell them you love them because Jesus loves them, and help them out, because some people are really downtrodden. And it says there's others there that we have to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are people that are so headstrong and belligerent in their ways that they have to be told, you know, that they're going to end up in the lake of fire if they don't change their ways. But it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It says Jesus is here to give us our new garment, Christ's righteousness, to clothe us in that. And he wants us to stop spotting it, because every time we sin, we're putting a spot on that new robe he's out there to give us. Verse 24, these are some of my favorite verses. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So what's that tell us? God's able to keep us from falling. Now unto us, by the Holy Spirit, God keeps us from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless. How are we going to be in the end? Faultless. We're going to have overcome. We're going to be a little Jesus here on earth. Men and women replicating the character of Jesus. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm not sure whether he's going to be happier or we are. present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The good news is that Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, he died that perfect sacrifice, he was resurrected, and he's there at the Father's right hand today to intercede for us and to forgive all our past sins. And he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit in our minds to help regenerate us and clean us up. And if we'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit, there's no reason that anybody will ever be lost. If people would just hear God's voice and let him change their life, we would all have a home in heaven with him. That's really the good news of the New Testament. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for this wonderful love that you've put out towards us. We really can't even fathom what you've done for us, but we ask today that you forgive us of our sins, Father, and pour out your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to make that decision to yield our will to the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and moment by moment, so that you can keep us from falling and present us before your presence with exceeding joy. This is the blessing that we ask today, Father, that you forgive our sins and renew us in life, that we may be your sons and daughters and may bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.